say welcome to all of you, especially Ron, to have you back from China. I think you've been the most traveled of anybody so far this summer. We have been looking at the Baptist Faith and Message. We come today to Article 8. I have provided, although we run out of copies now, copies of the Baptist Faith and Message in 1925, 63, and 2000 versions. We did find a few copies of the 63 version in the attic, so if anybody needs a copy, I've got this little thing that I can give you. Any takers? Anybody else? Anybody else? Article 8 talks about the Lord's Day. What's the Lord's Day? What's the Lord's Day?
Every day.
Let me start with an interesting verse. Turn to chapter 14 of Romans. Turn to chapter 14 of Romans. And let me start reading at verse 5. One person thinks that some days are holier than others, and another thinks them all equal. Let each of them be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who makes special observance of a particular day observes it in honor of the Lord. So the one who eats freely eats in honor of the Lord, making his thanksgiving to God. And the one who does not abstains from eating in the honor of the Lord and makes his thanksgiving to the Lord. For none of us lives for himself, and none of us dies for himself. While we are alive, we are living for the Lord. And when we die for the Lord. And so alive or dead, we belong to the Lord. What's the Lord's Day?
Every day you belong to me.
Old Testament talks about the Sabbath day and keeping it holy, keeping it separate. What day is Sabbath day?
Saturday.
Let's be more specific. When does the Sabbath day start? Sundown on Friday. When does it end? Sundown on Saturday. Why don't we honor the Sabbath day? The proper answer is some Christians do. Some Christian groups do. But we, in this church, set aside Sunday for the primary day on which we have activities of the sort that are described by the Sabbath day activities. What day is that? Sunday. And why do we choose Sunday? Yeah. If you read the story about the resurrection in any of the Gospels, it will say, in most of them, if not all of them, on the first day of the week, Mary and Mary Magdalene went to the grave and found it open, found the body gone, found the Lord resurrected. And so the celebration of the Lord's resurrection came into the picture. And at some point, I'm not real clear when, there was a movement to where special worship took place on what is then called the Lord's Day. And over time, that took the place of Sabbath Day. There's still a recognition of one day a week, but a different day. If you take a look at the scripture verses that are at the end of this, there's scripture verses in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and Luke 24 and John 20. All of those sections talk about the first day of the week, the first day of the week, the first day of the week, and there's echoes of that. If you look in the verse that's in Acts 20, it talks about on the first day of the week the church met, and so it looks like even in the early church meetings took place on that day. Now, what I'd like to do is read for you just a moment the first paragraph or the first sentence out of the 1963 version of the Baptist Faith and Message. This is identical to what's in the 2000 version. The first day of the week is the Lord's Day. It is a Christian institution for regular observance. It commemorates the resurrection of Christ from the dead and should be employed in, that's the 63 version, or should include, that's the 2000 version, exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private. 2000 version puts a period there and starts a new sentence, and they're a little different in the two translations. I'll wait on that. It commemorates the resurrection of Christ from the dead and should be employed in or should include exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private. Both versions talk about it as a special day set aside, and the day is chosen for that purpose. Now, what I'd like to do now is take you back into the Old Testament to let you see something in the Old Testament that may be of use to you here. And this is in Numbers chapter 28 and 29. Numbers is one of the first five books of the Bible, so you should be able to find it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Numbers 28. And look at the first two verses. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Give the Israelites this order. Take care to bring me my offering," and then he specifies what that offering is, "at the proper time." Does yours have words like that at the end of it? Now, what I want to draw your attention to then is in the verses that follow, the rest of chapter 28 and into chapter 29, I want to focus on what the proper time was for bringing the Lord his offerings or for worship. So take a look at chapter 28, verse 3. "You will then say to them, 'This is the food which you will burn an offering to the Lord.'" And what does it say? What does it say? It says, in my translation it says every day, in some translations it says each day. So when are you supposed to do that? Every day, each day. Once a day, you do that. Jump forward to verse 9. Something else is described. When are you supposed to do that? On the Sabbath day. How often does that occur? Once a week. So, let's back up. Do something that involves remembering God, thinking about who He is, worshiping Christ, every day. And then do something else that's special once a week. Move to verse 11. You shouldn't be too surprised by what you find there. Once a month, do something else. Every day, do this. But once a week, do this as well. And once a month, do this as well. Now, this may be a little harder, but take a look at verse 16 and 17.
Mid-month.
Is that the middle of every month?
No, once a year.
The middle of a particular month, you're supposed to do this. What's that? That's once a year. Now, that's the middle of the first month, right? If you come down to verse 26, it says what? My translation says on the day of first fruits. Does yours have anything that identifies the day any more than that? First fruits means harvest. When does harvest usually come? In the fall. Okay? First day of the 14th and 15th day of the first month, that's verse 16 and 17. When is that? Let me make it easier for you. When does Passover occur? In the spring. Usually about the time Easter occurs. Sometimes they're separated. I think this year was a case like that. Some years they are almost the same time. Okay? So, once a year in the spring, do this. Once a year in the fall, do this. And then it says in chapter 29, verse 1. On the seventh month, and on what day? On the first of that month. Go to verse 7. Seventh month on the 10th day, verse 12. Seventh month on the 15th day, do this. Okay? Now, those signify three times during the year. Once in the fall, once in the spring, and once at harvest time, whenever that comes. First fruits usually means the start, the very first of that, which might be middle to late summer. The growing season would extend further than the first fruits. Harvest might be when the last of it comes in, which I think may be approximately the time for the first fruits.
Yes. Who's making these offerings? Is this each believer, each family, each tribe?
It's each of the people. The nation, the people in the nation should do that, as I read. So it might be that groups would come together and make a single offering. It might be individuals would do that. I think certain ones would be defined in different ways. But each day and the each week is probably talking about individuals.
I guess the thing I see here is you're talking about individuals. You're talking about, if I'm reading this correctly, 21 lambs each week to be sacrificed.
That might well be a group. I don't know. That's a good question. I haven't thought about that before.
That's a heck of a herd.
Well, remember, you're feeding the priests. Remember, you're feeding all the priests and all the Levites with food. Right? Because the food goes for the use of the people whose work is set aside to do it. But I think probably it would be a village, a city, or it could be the nation as a whole. Certainly the nation as a whole would come into some of the things around Passover. But the picture here is, if you look, the orders that went out to the Israelites was focus on an offering to the Lord every day, every week, every month, and three times every year. How does our picture of the Lord's Day fit into that? It fits into that as the every week thing. Are there things we do in our church that we do once a year? Sure. Easter comes to mind. Christmas comes to mind. Lately, we've been celebrating the anniversary of our church once a year. I think we started that when we hit 40, and we've been doing that for a little while now. Okay.
Thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm. Thanksgiving, we have special services. Right. So the idea is the Lord's Day is to be a time of remembering as well as worship and so forth. And if you read that paragraph once again, or that sentence, the first day of the week is the Lord's Day, a Christian institution for regular observance. And then it says it commemorates. The word commemoration means both memory and dedication for things that come in the future, I would think. Okay? Now, on the way to church this morning, we turned the corner onto Huguenot Road, and a short period later we saw a very large truck with a not inconsiderable cloud of dust going up from both sides of this thing. And I noticed as I was driving, although I didn't peer at it and spend a lot of time looking at it, you are supposed to keep your eyes more or less on the road. But I noticed I couldn't see under the thing at my first glance. And as I got a little closer, I realized there were flashing lights all over it, moving very slowly, and we realized it was a street sweeper. I didn't know Chesterfield County had these, but there it was on Peterdock Road, running along and sweeping up the dirt that settles on the side of the road. Barbara's comment to me was, isn't it sad that whoever that is having to work on Sunday? What would you have said in answer to Barbara's comment? Well, about 30 thoughts came to my mind. Here's one of them. Here's one of them. In the first hour, sitting about right there with the press, Jeannie Miller has a job. This is a person who hasn't had a job for a while. She has a job. There was a second person that didn't go on the board, but who was in the room at the first hour, who also had not had a job for a long time, and some of us had been privately and quietly praying about it. This was not somebody that wanted everybody to know. And she's got a job. We learned that a week ago. And when we learned it in the context of her coming to us and saying, I want to let you know, I've got a job. It's wonderful. I've needed a job. I haven't had a job. And, you know, I didn't know what I was going to do for money. But now I have a job, but I'm going to have to work on Sunday some. What do you say to that? I know what I said. I said, hallelujah. You got a job. And I hope you would have said something.
But we got
bingo. What what has our church done to recognize the world we live in? We've got some services real early on Sunday morning, so that if you have to work, but don't necessarily have to work starting right at 8 o'clock or 7:30 or something like that, there's still a worship service you could conceivably attend and then go. But we've actually started worship services and Bible study classes on Saturday night. So that if your Sundays are mapped out, maybe you've got Saturday afternoon loaded that's open. Is that a good thing for us to have done? I think it's terrific. Because I think it's brought people to church who weren't or wouldn't have been able to come on Sunday. So what's the purpose of the Lord's Day? Having had this preliminary.
What's the purpose?
It should be employed in, one of these says, it should include, the other one says, exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private.
What else?
Rest.
A time to commemorate. Thanks, sir.
Service.
Service is sort of in the spirit of the Levites and the priests
back in the Old Testament. There were some people for whom Sunday was a day of work because work needed to be done for worship to take place. We got anybody like that around here? Travis Collins, for Lucy Dorr, Burdette Robinson, for a number of others, Sunday's a work day. So what does the church do for them?
Give them
a day off. What's Travis's day off?
Friday.
Does every staff member get Friday off? No. Why not? Because if you have them all gone at once, there's not a staff member here to handle crises and other things that might come up. And he doesn't take every Friday off. That's true. This won't work as well in this hour. It worked really well in the other hour. Okay. Al, they gave your age, so maybe I can talk to you for a second. You went to college? You went to college?
Yes.
When you went to college, how many days a week did you have classes?
Freshman year, six.
6 days a week.
And the rest of the time, five, unless you took college, you sit.
Okay. Any of the rest of you go to college when you have classes 6 days a week? As I said, this worked much better in the other hours. There was a time when nearly everything ran 6 days a week, and then Sunday was a day where all of that stopped. We had laws that enforced that. Most of those laws have been dismantled now. We've lost something in the process of doing that. Maybe we've gained something as well, but we've lost something in the process of doing that. Why did classes go on 6 days a week? For those of us for whom it went on 6 days a week.
Where did that word, rest, come from? Where did the word rest come from in this context?
Genesis.
What's the comment about in Genesis?
Creation.
There were 6 days of work, and one day this was followed by 1 day, the seventh day of rest.
Now, a thought occurred to me. I didn't express this here in the first hour, but I'll express it now. What's the first day of the year?
January
1st. What if you're a finance officer at the University of Richmond? What's the first day of the year? July 1. What if you're a Jeffield County teacher? What's the first day of the year? September 1, give or take a little bit. King's Dominion pushes it a little later. People are actually teaching by then, right? We talk about calendar years and fiscal years. Why don't we talk about calendar years and fiscal years? Because everybody's year doesn't necessarily start at the same time. When's Chinese New Year start? I don't know, but it's not on January 1. When does the Jewish calendar start? Yes, you do. Because you read Numbers 28 this morning. On the 14th and 15th day of the first month, what happens? Passover. So when does the Jewish year start? Starts with Passover, and Passover usually comes in the spring sometime. March or April, depending on, because it is a lunar calendar. Those of you who said it was a lunar calendar, that's right. Okay. Doing okay so far? All the years don't start at the same place. Have any of you spotted the calendars that people are starting to use? Have you run across, you going to look for an airline reservation or rent a car or hotel space, and you're on the internet, and a calendar pops up for you to check the days that you want, and the first column of that calendar has Monday, not Sunday. Have you spotted those yet? Have you spotted any of those calendars yet?
Yeah.
Okay. What did you think the first time you saw one?
That yellow world. I was day off for a while.
Yeah. Do you know the calendar that the staff of Bon Air Baptist Church uses starts on Monday and goes through Sunday? Did you know that? Our church uses that secular calendar. It's not the one they publish for the members, but I'm told it's the one they use in the office that keeps track of things. Starts on Monday, goes through on Sunday. I think that's cool. Should we be celebrating the Sabbath day like the Old Testament says? Thank you. There are some Christian groups who do. Are they wrong? May not be right, but they're not wrong. It's a selection. It's a choice. Why do we set aside in this church Sunday? Because that's the day we can celebrate the Lord's resurrection, which was on the first day of the week, which was Sunday. But we're starting to have worship services on Saturday as well. And the day may come, we have some on Wednesday, or we have some on Tuesday, or whatever. What is important, then, about the Lord's Day? I think what's important is once a week, set aside, specific. Everybody still okay?
I think you have to think the day of the week, like it says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Take that day, whatever day it may be, and keep it holy.
And if you can't take the whole day, get as close as you can. If you can do it so that you worship in a group, both public and private, are we saying a Baptist is condemned who doesn't make the public part? No. But we're saying if you can, there's strength and encouragement in meeting together. Many of you are setting aside Sundays, but some of you can't always do that. And I'm glad our church has other opportunities for you. I think what's important about the Lord's Day is once a week and set aside. If you remember what the word holy means, keep the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy is the way the commandment goes in the Old Testament. The word holy means what? Set apart for special service or for special purposes. Once a week, set aside. Okay. Now, what do you do with that time?
Worship and prayer. Rest, reflection, service. Is that a complete list? Is that a good list?
No. What there are like work, that? Shopping. We didn't get done the rest of the week. It's what we did.
Any questions, Mark, on that? what I need to get a start on for next week. It might be a second thing if you go on that sort of alternative with.
Bill, I heard the worst thing on the conference call this past Friday. It just made my blood curdle. And it was one of the secretaries, and she said, at the end of business day, Sunday. And I about that. It just sewed in. It was like your pen on the blackboard just seemed. It just peaked at me. And they sort of laughed about it. And then they just went on and pushed on to the next thing. And I'm thinking, you know, there's so many people that's missing the boat. That's satisfying.
I was reminded by somebody in the first hour about 6 years ago, I think it was, a fellow was in our church and spoke. His name was Truett Cathy. His daughter lived in Richmond and was attending our church with her husband at that time. He came in and spoke. Those of you who know him know that he operates Chick-fil-A and know that Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday. You know what he said that morning? He said, it's a corporate value for us to close our restaurants on Sunday so that our people can go to church. But he says, but you know, I like to go out to eat on Sunday. I thought that was a very interesting juxtaposition about this. The last time I talked about this in an organized kind of way in here, which may have been 12 years ago, I remember at the end of the hour mentioning, I'm going to go across the street to Joe's Inn and if anybody wants to go with us. And it didn't go over very well. What should you do with the culture you live in? Yes, ma'am.
I think we have to have a cell in our minds when we take off. Christian and all these decisions, for example, anything set aside in the world is going to have to have the two priorities offering that are given to the Lord. I'm saving one life. So, ultimately,
whatever cost
it is, we want that time to be pleasing to the Lord. And sometimes we'll have a cost. But I can't do a lot of that. Like, we find a new family, or who's their grandfather, who would they call fire and had written into the contract to do not take anything. Down to the age, it's a step down for another Pentecost.
Isaac?
Maybe it's a little bit difficult when you get to the Muslim world, where the Muslim world's holiday weekend is a Thursday afternoon and Friday. Sunday is a work day. If you go to a church, you're skipping work. Simple as that.
If you go to church on Sunday?
If you go to church and skipping work, you're skipping work, and we will be punished for it.
Let me read for you one more time, Romans 14. Let me start in verse 5. One person may think that some days are holier than others, and another may think them all equal. Let each of them be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who makes special observance of a particular day honors it, observes it in honor of the Lord. And thus the one who eats freely eats in honor of the Lord, making his thanksgiving to God, and the one who does not abstains from eating in the honor of the Lord, and makes his thanksgiving to the Lord. For none of us lives for himself, and none of us dies for himself. We live for the Lord, we die for the Lord, alive or dead, we belong to the Lord. I guess what I'm trying to say here is, I think a danger that we have is a danger of legalism, to criticize those who do not make the same choice that we might make. But I think if we hold to a principle of once a week, set aside time on a particular day for things that bring us back into connection with the Lord, we will be doing a very, very good thing. If it leads to criticism and division, we're probably not taking the right approach. If it leads to encouragement by example, then I think very good, much good can come from that. Let me take you to Colossians for just a minute. You were in Romans just a little while ago. Go to about 6 or 7 books later, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And I want you to take a look at verse 16 in chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. What does that say in your translation? Somebody read that. Mine says, let the word of Christ in all its richness find a home with you. What does it mean to have a home? What does it mean to be homeless? What does it mean to have a home? There's a place that you are. Let the word of Christ in all its richness find a home in you. Have a place. And what this subject is talking about making a place within the time of the calendar week for the Lord. And if you look at what else happens, these might be examples, not an exclusive and exhaustive list, but examples of the kinds of things that one might do in such a time. Teach each other. Advise each other in all wisdom. With gratitudes in your heart, with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms and hymns and inspired songs to God. And whatever you say or do, let it be in the name of the Lord Jesus and in thanksgiving to God the Father through Him. One of the most important things you do on Sunday morning, whether you realize it or not, is the interaction that takes place before I start talking. When you're visiting with each other, and more importantly, when you're concentrating on the needs and the praises that you have from the past week, that's a vital and important time for the encouragement of each other. And we can't, it's hard to do if we don't come together once a week. But I think there's an even better prescription. And the better prescription was in what Norman Burns read for you during worship this morning. Where did he preach from? Can you find that? Philippians chapter 4 starts in verse 4. Jeff started with that this morning. Must have made an impression. My translation starts out, always be joyful. The one he read starts out, rejoice. Much more simple. But it doesn't just say rejoice, does it? What does it say? Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord.
Rest. It means stop all the other things you're doing. At least for a time, stop. And in that time, some things happen. Let's look at what happens.
Rejoice. Always be joyful then in the Lord. I repeat, be joyful. Verse 5, let your good sense be obvious to everybody. The Lord is near. What's the first thing you ought to do? Recognize how near the Lord is. Remember all He's done, but recognize that He's with you. Verse 6, never worry about anything, but tell God all your desires in every kind of prayer and petition, shot through with gratitude. And the promise is that something will happen. What does the rest of that verse say? What does the rest of that verse say? There's a promise there. What does it say? Anybody? Sarah? The peace of God, which passes all understanding. Mine says, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. But then verse 8 goes on. Finally, brothers, let your minds be filled with everything that's true. You have a different word for that? Does yours have a different word there? That's the second word. I'm looking only at the first word. Yours says right. Okay. Let your minds be filled with everything that is true, everything that is honorable. That's the second word. Is that the same word yours uses?
Noble.
Noble, yours says. everything that is upright and pure. What does yours say there?
Right
and pure. Everything that we love and admire, I think that's the one that says lovely and admirable in some translations. Beautiful, I hope so. I hope so. But some translation needs to say that. With whatever it is, my translation says good and praiseworthy. I think at least one translation says worthy of praise. Excellent and praiseworthy. Keep doing everything. Now, Paul starts to be real personal here. Three of these I can stand with him. The fourth one gets to be trouble. I can say the first three. I get nervous on the fourth one. Keep doing everything you learned from me and were told by me and have heard from me, or what?
Saw
me doing. I'm real good on the first three. But there's a promise that follows that, isn't there? What's that promise? Is there a difference between the two promises? The first time that leaped out at me, it was like electricity. There is a big difference between the two promises. What's the first promise? The peace of God, which transcends or surpasses all knowledge, will be with you. What's the second promise? What's the activity that brings the first promise?
Prayer.
What kind of prayer? Prayer is a petition shot through with thanksgiving. But that's where you are communicating with God. You set aside time, and in that time, you spend part of that time telling God everything that's on your heart. And what comes as a result of that? God's peace comes as a result of that. What's going on in the second half? You're opening yourself to God speaking to you. Because the list that's there are lists of terms that describe what is truth. Jesus said at one point, I am truth, he said.
Well, it says, you know, God is part of all those things that we're listening about. God is part of us, so it's certainly he's with you, because it is.
If I use time once a week to pour out my heart to God about all the things that I'm concerned about, whether I'm happy about them or whether I'm despondent about them, if I pour my heart out to God, God promises to be faithful in giving me his peace. But if I open my heart and I open my mind to him speaking to me, then God says, I myself will come alive in you. Not just my peace, but God himself. It is a tragedy in the Christian community, in my humble opinion, that there are many Christians who receive neither of these promises. There are a few who receive the first promise. There's a very small fraction of those who receive both promises. And both promises are there. What's the purpose of the Lord's Day?
The purpose is to stop. To open up some space in time in which we interact with God and we stop our interaction with others. During that time, yes, we're praising and worshiping. During that time, we're praying. But if all we do is pour out our hearts to God and don't give time for God to bring his concerns in, Scripture teaches us how God speaks.
He doesn't speak in the earthquake and the wind and the fire and the wind that's hitting Florida right now. How does he speak? In the still small voice. And if you're not still, you're not going to hear the still small voice. What's the purpose of the Lord's Day? Once a week, to set aside, that's what making it holy means, to set aside time in which a relationship with God can be nourished and sustained. So that both the promise of his peace and the promise of his presence are fulfilled in your heart. The Baptist Faith and Message thinks that's so important. They put an article in about it. That's what I think it means. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us. We thank you for this group that comes together to encourage each other. And I thank you that I can be part of it. I pray that this week you can teach each one of us even more how to open our hearts to you, how to share with you everything that's on our hearts, making sure that Thanksgiving is among them. But at the same time, teach us to be still at least once a week, at least for a little while, and teach us how to hear your voice. Because we want to claim both the promise of your peace and the promise of your presence. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, our Lord, our Savior, and our brother, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.